The fifth and final section of the Passion narrative is taken from the four Gospels, takes us to Calvary. Although we do not know the exact route of what many call the way of sorrows, we do know of people who lined the way of suffering for Jesus as he carried his cross from the inside the city toward the place beyond the city walls where the execution would take place. Along the way, there were daughters of Jerusalem, the women who lament at the Lord's anguish, and Simon of Cyrene, who makes the journey more bearable by shouldering Jesus' cross. We now follow to the place called Skull Hill and witness his death to pay for the price of our sins. All this for us and our salvation. We prepare to hear this reading as we sing the hymn, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain. The well-known text was written by James Montgomery, who was born in Scotland in 1771. Originally titled, A Fountain Open for Sin and Uncleanliness, the hymn is based on the prophetic words in Zechariah 13:1. On that day, there will be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. It is at Calvary's holy mountain that we are made clean from the stain of sin by the blood of Jesus, our suffering servant and Savior. The soldiers now had charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out of the city to a place called Skull Hill, in Hebrew, Golgotha. As they led him away, they laid hold of Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was coming in from the country. On him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Following him was a great company of people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. The days are surely coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never gave suck. Then they will say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things with a green tree, what will happen with a dry one? There were also two others, criminals, whom they led along to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called Golgotha, they gave him wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. It was the third hour, and there they crucified him. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The two criminals they also crucified with him, one on his right, the other on his left, with Jesus in the middle. The scripture was then fulfilled, which says, And he was numbered with the transgressors. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they cast lots to divide his clothes and to decide what each should take. They made four parts, one for each soldier. There remained his tunic, which was without seam, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. They said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide who shall have it. The scripture was thus fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. These things the soldiers did, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Over his head was put the charge against him. Pilate wrote the notice to be put on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title was read by many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The chief priests of the Jews then said to Pilate, You should not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. People stood by watching. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him to one another, saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, that we may see and believe. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. The thieves who were crucified with him also reviled him. And one of the criminals who was hung there with him railed at him. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? and we indeed justly, for we are getting what we deserve for what we have done, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then some of them who were standing there heard it. They said, he is calling for Elijah. After this, Jesus knew all things were accomplished. Fulfilling the scripture, he said, I thirst. There was a jar of wine standing there. One of them ran immediately to get a sponge. He filled it with wine, put it on a reed, held it up to his mouth, and gave it to him to drink. Others said, wait and see if Elijah will come and save him. When Jesus had received the wine, he said with a loud voice, it is finished. Then he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion, who was standing facing him, saw how he died, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. All the people who had gathered to see the sight, when they saw what had happened, turned away, beating their breasts. Those who had known him stood at a distance, as also the women who had followed him from Galilee. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. It was a day of preparation before the Sabbath, and this was the Passover Sabbath. Therefore, so that the body should not remain on the crosses during the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies removed. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. One who saw it is our witness, and his testimony is true. He knows what he tells, the truth, that you may also believe. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. By this time evening had come, a respected member of the council, Joseph of Arimathea, was one who was looking for the kingdom of God, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their purpose indeed. He was a disciple of Jesus secretly, for he feared the Jews. Now he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was astonished that he could be dead already. He called for the centurion and asked him whether Jesus was already dead. When he was assured by the centurion that it was so, Pilate granted Joseph the corpse and commanded that it be given over to him. Joseph bought fine linen and came and took the body of Jesus. Nicodemus came also, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. It was he who had first come to Jesus by night. They then took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in the linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, where no one had ever been buried. Joseph laid the body in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and departed. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, was there opposite the sepulchre and saw where he was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. On the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went together to Pilate and said, Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command that the sepulchre be made secure until the third day, to stop his disciples from coming and stealing him and saying to the people, he has risen from the dead. and making the final deception worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. The first lesson is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For you remember, brothers, that our labor and toil, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." The gospel lesson is from St. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The final lesson is from the prophet Amos, the 4th chapter. "I give you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities and the lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither." So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. "Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the winds and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and the treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for tonight's message is from Matthew 21. "And they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken from the prophet, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding and on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" You know, I know that's the Palm Sunday lesson, but I'm going to talk to you tonight about donkeys. Doesn't that strike anybody as odd? See, this sermon was the result of 3.5 pots of coffee with Connie. So, if it's out there, blame Connie. But when I think of donkeys, I do actually think of Connie. I'm really glad she's not here. Years ago, we were traveling, and this was in the days before GPS and cell phones, and I never liked to make reservations to the city we were going because I never wanted to try to find a hotel in a strange place at night. So we would just find one and stop. Well, I think we're pulling into Nashville, and the Rolling Stones were in town. Everything is booked. Hotel after hotel, and I'm backing up. You know, you put your arm in the seat, you turn and look, and I said, "I'm feeling like I actually understand Mary and Joseph, and there was no room in the inn." Ben was little at the time. He looks at me, grins, and I said, "And Ben, you ain't no Jesus." Connie looks at us and says, "Well, if Mom's Mary and you're Joseph, that makes me the donkey." So, why am I going to talk to you about donkeys? Besides, like I said, maybe it was a caffeine high. Donkeys have a special place in Scripture. They are repeatedly mentioned. One of the places they're mentioned is with King Saul. So Samuel would know that Saul was the appointed one to be king. Samuel was going to find a man who was with his servants looking for donkeys. Kind of ironic then at the end when Saul's last of his relatives is about to die. Remember, it was a servant looking for donkeys. At the end, it's a man leading donkeys looking for a stray servant. It's kind of ironic how the Bible has these unique bookends. And something my father used to always say to me, he'd look at me, "All right, Dad, I got to teach you. I got to mess up my hair. Roger, you're as stubborn as a donkey." And I always wanted to say yes, and I got it honestly. But you've heard that old wives' tale that donkeys are stubborn? They're not. They're actually cautious. See, donkeys won't do something that's dangerous. And they're smarter than horses. See, I do not like horses. Got thrown from one once. Didn't ride a horse for another 25 years after that. And I did, and it was like a 20-year-old mare who was half dead anyways, and I shook like a leaf on the horse because I was terrified. But donkeys are smarter than horses, and I would argue sometimes I think donkeys are smarter than some people. One of the lessons I think we can learn from donkeys in the Bible, when you take the Old Testament story of Balaam. Balaam was the prophet of Moab, and King Balak of Moab pays a prophet to go and curse Israel. So Balaam gets on his donkey, he rides out to curse Israel, and the donkey won't move. It just sits there. Then the donkey lays down, so he starts to beat the donkey. Now this is one of those strange places in Scripture. The donkey speaks to him, and he's okay with this. And I really think I know why. Because I think the ancients understood or had an idea, let's say, maybe not understood, but had an idea more of the supernatural and that God, the God or gods could do this. So they weren't shocked. Otherwise, I don't know about you, but if I'm beating a donkey and it starts talking to me, it's either that one from Shrek or it's Mr. Ed, but I'm still out of there no matter what. And what the donkey says is, "I'm a faithful donkey. Do I ever stop for any reason?" Then Balaam's eyes are opened up and he realizes there's an angel with a sword standing in the road. And the angel criticizes Balaam for his cruelty and foolishness. You know, sometimes we tread where we should not be treading. And maybe we need to be like that donkey. There are just places and things we don't need to get near. But the donkey I want to concentrate on is the one in Palm Sunday. Donkeys have a lot of endearing qualities that I think we could emulate. First of all, they're not aggressive. They protect their young. Sorry, folks, but do human beings always protect their young like that? They're not aggressive. You mess with their young, and oh, mama donkey is not going to be happy. They're also very protective of sheep and goats. I also found out they're also very calming to other animals. Like when you're breaking in a horse, if you have a couple of donkeys in that corral, it's a calming effect on people around them. And donkeys are also great companions to children who have physical or mental problems. Somehow the donkey has an understanding, this child is different. I always love it when parents, "I'm going to get a pony for my daughter's birthday party." Looks like a horse to me. Stay away from it. See, donkeys like children. Now, I know you're going, "Pastor, where are you going with it?" I think I know where I'm going with this, so just hang with me on this one. Part of the reason that Jesus chose a donkey to ride into Jerusalem, yes, it fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Part of our Lenten lesson here that I chose. Jesus is gentle and riding on a donkey. And I'm going to tell you, I think there's characteristics that we people need to learn from donkeys, because I think sometimes animals exhibit the characteristics that God wants us to have. All those qualities that I listed a donkey has, isn't that the exact same thing that God calls us in various places in Scripture to be like? Now you say, ultimately, our example is to be Christ. Absolutely. But wasn't Christ the defender of the poor, the weak, the needy, the children, the companion to all? Donkeys don't frighten easily. You know, think about it. When Jesus' disciples were in the boat, that was last week's gospel lesson, Jesus walks out on the water. He's not afraid to do this. Or even better, when the storm was raging another time, he's sleeping in the back of the boat. He's not afraid. He tells us, don't be afraid. So you want to look at it this way? God's saying to us, be like a donkey. Just trust me. I got this one. And donkeys are regular animals in the ancient world. They kind of were, y'all remember the Chevettes? Remember the car, the Chevette? That was the poor man's car. I owned one, so I can make fun of my Chevette. They were the poor man's car. Donkeys were the poor man's beast of burden. Horses were for rich people, or for the military, or for fools. The reason I'm making fun of horses, stupid me, I was a pastor for all of a year, so really young, dumb, naive. We're, long story cut short, we were at this ranch, and there was a beautiful gray Arabian who had only barely been broken. So John Wayne here decided I can ride that horse. Both that horse's parents were racehorses who had won many, many races in Canada. And I don't remember the day because supposedly it took off at a full speed gallop. It turned right and I didn't, and I went forward and hit a fence post. So I'm allowed to hate horses almost 30 years later, okay? So horses are the rich man's animal. Look at Jesus' life. Born in a manger, worked his entire life, lived as a regular person, but yet had all the riches of heaven. Riches beyond that we can possibly imagine. In other words, he understands us where we are. And there are lessons we can learn from donkeys, because I think the donkeys are actually kind of living out what Christ commands at times. Live peaceably with others. Protect others. Be a calming influence. Treat others right. See, there's a characteristic about donkeys and a lot of animals. Dogs are like this too. You can get mad and whack your dog, and what does it do 10 minutes later? It loves you. Does the dog, well, maybe he leaves something later somewhere for you to find to get even. I do think they get even at times. Okay? Animals, you give them a whack and 10 minutes later, they've forgiven you. They never remind you of that. Man, isn't that exactly what forgiveness is in the Bible? When it's over with, it is forgotten. Man, these are all lessons in here in Lent that we can take through the rest of the year. And I mentioned Balaam and his donkey. Sometimes when we're staying on the right road, there are things that we really need to avoid. Courage to do what's right when others disagree. Balaam wanted that donkey to go down that road, and that donkey wasn't going to go. Because you know what? The donkey knew who was standing in the road and was not going to mess with him. You know, sometimes we need to be like that. When there's something of God, we need to be that stubborn as a donkey and say, no, God doesn't want me to do this. Christ is for all of society, offers salvation to everyone. We have a God who can relate to every one of us. The idea is all are welcomed. Now, we don't gloss over sin, say it doesn't matter. I don't want to, when I say all are welcome, I'm not saying we just ignore sin. No, but we always point to the cross. All are welcome to come to the foot of the cross. So in conclusion, the next time when somebody tells you, "You're as stubborn as a donkey," thank them. So maybe next week I won't have as much coffee. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.